We read together the Holy Scriptures this morning, Colossians chapter 3. We read this chapter in connection with the truth of conversion. And that is the truth that we are up to as we study God's truth under the theme of our only comfort. Lord's Day 33 is the Lord's Day on true conversion. Here the Holy Spirit describes to us the life of the converted. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, which means to kill. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection or unnatural desires, evil concupiscence, which is a compelling desire to serve oneself, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which ye also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. And if you have your Bible open, you can turn back to a few verses in Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 is the twin sister. Colossians and Ephesians are really, they're not identical twins, but they are twin epistles. And verses 22 through 24 in Ephesians 4, you get the same language of Colossians 3. Ephesians 4, 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now we open the Heidelberg Catechism, back of the Psalter, and this is page 19. And it will also be on the screen for us this morning. And we're going to recite together this Lord's Day 33, questions 88 through 91. And I will ask the questions and we'll respond together in unison with the answer. Of how many parts does the true conversion of man consist? Of two parts, of the mortification of the old and the quickening of the new man. What is the mortification of the old man? It is a sincere sorrow of heart that we have provoked God by our sins and more to hate and flee from them. What is the quickening of the new man? It is a sincere joy of heart in God through Christ and with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which proceed from a true faith are performed according to the law of God and to His glory, and not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutions of men. You'll recall with me, beloved, that 2 weeks ago we began the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 32, which is the part that those who are redeemed by grace will live a new life of gratitude and sanctification before God. Remembering that, I'd like to recoup three things that we saw at that time. We saw, first of all, that when the Holy Spirit gives us to see those first two parts of the catechism, the misery of our sin, and gives us to see that gracious deliverance which is ours through Jesus Christ, that when that truly happens, not theoretically, but when that truly happens in our hearts, then out of those two, gratitude is born. The result will be in our hearts a desire to live no longer unto ourselves, but unto Him who has so redeemed us. Saved by grace from the misery of sin and the knowledge of that salvation in the heart produces, always produces, must produce gratitude and the desire of a holy life before God. The Catechism says, if you remember the language in Lord's Day 32, that we would testify by the whole of our conduct our praise to God. Secondly, we saw that this is true because Jesus Christ is not half a Savior. He is a complete Savior. He is not only the one whose blood has fully justified us in the sight of God so that our guilt is forever cast away from God, but He is also the Savior who by that same blood sanctifies us. He removes not only guilt, but but also sin's power in our hearts. He not only pardons, but he purifies. We saw that Jesus Christ cannot be torn in two. You cannot separate these two, justification and sanctification. Christ cannot be divided. Where there is the one, justification and pardon by grace, there will be, always is, must be, sanctification and the living unto God. We saw that very clearly in Titus 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, pardoning, justifying, and washing away that guilt, and purify unto himself a people who are zealous of good works. I always think of these benefits, justification and sanctification in Christ. I always remember the phrase in the hymn, Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. And finally, we saw that therefore the Catechism is correct when it says that the child of God must do good works, not out of merit, but out of that new love of God in Jesus Christ. Because God has redeemed us, we therefore must. The canons in the third and fourth head speak of this repeatedly and tell us that God, by his grace, powerfully and secretly binds us unto a sincere and ready obedience to God. And I use the example there of God's creation of water. God has so made water that when it is acted upon, when it is heated or frozen, it must expand. It cannot be held in. If it's frozen, it will break an iron ball to come out. If it is heated, it will come out of that tank. You can't keep steam inside. It must come out. So also, that grace of God must come out in the life of the child of God, our lives, in repentance, in a new life, in the beginning of that principle to serve God in gratitude in all that we do. And in this review, I conclude again with the question, is this true in you, in me? Not just these precious truths and doctrines, but also then the tasting. Taste and see the experience of these things. Now, Lord's Day 33 is going to go on to describe conversion, because conversion, we may say, is the engine of sanctification. Without conversion daily in our lives, there will not be a life of gratitude to God. There will not be a holy walk of God in this world. We must be converted. And the Catechism is going to describe conversion as God's work in us in such a way that we are conscious of it and that we are actively involved in this work. Conscious and active. Conversion is a conscious and active activity of the child of God by God's grace. That is, it is not by our power, but it is by his grace alone. All of the work now of sanctification is the sovereign work of God by the Holy Spirit, and it is conversion whereby you are made conscious, aware. You have a sorrow. You feel that sorrow in your heart for your sin. You have a joy in God, in delight to serve his will and to do all good works. That's God's work in you, but it is conscious. You experience this. The apostle brings it out clearest in the well-known passage, Philippians 2, 13 and 14. You probably can recite it with me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, with reverence before God. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The explanation there is not, well, God has done his part, now he turns it over to your part, and you pick up where he left off. No. But the explanation is that God works powerfully in you, in your conscience, in your heart, by the Holy Spirit. He implants a new man in you, in me, which is active and knows sorrow for sin and knows joy in serving God. That's the life of conversion, putting off the old consciously and putting on the new. I call your attention to the life of conversion. Let's look at these two men that we read about, the constant struggle between these two men, and the blessed result that we do the will of God in good works. The catechism here is following the Holy Scriptures that we read in Colossians 3 and speaks of conversion as an ongoing, daily, continual, mortify, King James, kill the old man, as we read, Colossians 3, put off the old man, and a daily quickening, making alive the new man, so that there are, right now, in every single Christian, right here, old or young, two men. And you know that by God's grace. There is the old man of sin, and there is the new man in Jesus Christ, my Lord. Right now, two men, not theoretically, two men in you. Two principles of life. Now the catechism, as is customary to the catechism, just jumps right in. Just jumps right in and says, we have to put off the old man in a sorrow of heart, and we need to put on the new man. Well, let's spend time now a moment in this first point to see who these two men are and the relationship that they have toward each other. The old man of sin that we read about in Colossians 3 is our fallen sinful nature that you and every person in this whole world from Adam on have been born with and is corrupt and is defiled before God. It belongs to us because we are human. We are born in this world. Note Colossians 3 verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are on earth. The new man is from above. He didn't come from this earth. He's the gift of grace down to this earth in Jesus. The old man is this earth. It's what every human being, ourselves, are the old man of sin. That's God's pronouncement upon human nature. We have a human nature which serves sin. It is depraved and deceitful in sin. The apostle says to us that it has members. And the idea of those members are growths, almost like tentacles, growths, things that are growing out of that old man, desires and lusts and evil passion, hideous growths growing out of this old man. And the apostle says you need to kill them. You need to cut them off. constantly because they're growing. The old man grows in us. We grow in evil. It's our fallen nature that Adam, as Adam sought himself and despised God, so that is the nature with which we are born. It's man as we have no desire for God in any shape or in any form, not the true God. It means that there is in me and in you a red light district. There is no sin imaginable that could not live in me and in you. The apostle says in Romans 7, there dwells no good thing in that old man. It walks away from God. It turns away from God. As Adam and Eve ran away from God, our sinful nature is still running away from God. It's our sinful flesh that the apostle says, I know that is in me, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And is always active, is trying to take control, is always trying to grow and squeeze like a vine and get around and bring us into the subjection to every evil. It affects our life. The apostle describes it in Colossians 3, 5 and following. Mortify your members which are upon earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections. He describes it first in terms of sexual sin, because there it is most graphic. It is in sexual sin that the old man is most graphically seen, as he takes what God made pure and holy, the sexual union of a man and woman in their marriage, and makes it dirty, perverse, and vile. That old man is that old man that yearns for things that are not God and seeks its life from them. And the apostle went on in verses 8 and following to describe more practically how that old man manifests itself. It's anger, steady bitterness, burning against someone, wrath, breaking out into anger, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lies. That's the old man. The new man. The new man is that principle of life, that life of Jesus Christ from above implanted in our hearts in the wonder of what the Bible calls regeneration, to be born again. It is from above because it is in the risen Lord Jesus Christ at God's right hand, and is the Holy Spirit's imparting of union to him and the infusing into us of his life. It is spiritual rebirth by the grace of God. It's a life that is not here on the earth. You can't find it. That is, you can't make it by reforms. You can't make it by isms. You can't make it by social improvements. You can't make this by education. Only God can make us alive to him in Christ. It is a life, children, that is imperishable. Cannot die, for Jesus does not die. It is a life that seeks God and loves God to be with him. And when God regenerates us, children, he gives to us that life, that new man in our hearts that we must live out of. It's like an acorn. An acorn is the seed of an oak tree. And the oak tree is one of the hardest, biggest of all trees. You saw some of them knocked down earlier this summer. And they had to come with chainsaws and trucks to carry this tree. And when it fell over, it tore up the earth, a great big oak tree. But that whole oak tree was in a little acorn. When you hold it in your hand, you have the life of the whole oak tree. When you are born again, you have the life of the whole thing. Faith, sanctification, preservation, glorification, eternal life. The whole thing is implanted. And that life of regeneration, that new man, like the old man, has members. It has affections. It has desires, sorrows of tears, joy in God. You need to feed it. You need to feed it so that it grows. That's the means the Holy Spirit uses to feed it. You feed it God's word. You feed it prayer. And the new man is seen too. And so the apostle speaks of that in Colossians 3 at verse 10. He says, put on that new man, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That new man results in deeds, in attitudes, in thoughts, in desires. It's known. It's known. It's not a growth in me that I'm not aware of. No, when God puts this life in us, we are aware. He pricks, he works in our hearts. He implants the life of Christ in us. There is right now, according to God's word, you want to know yourself? God says, child of God, there's two men in you, every one of you, all of us, an old man of sin from Adam, depraved, and a new man in Christ. What's the relationship between them? Well, mark well what it is not. When the new man is implanted in us, he doesn't replace the old man. It's not a transplant. It's not God took the old man out of you and put in you the new man. You have the old man, and you'll have him till you die. It's not the case that these two merge and produce a third man. And now your old man is a reformed man. He's still got some bad thinking, but he's tame. He's a tame stallion. That's not the case either. These two remain exactly what they are. The old man remains completely depraved. I'll read it again. Romans 7. I know, this is Paul as a regenerated man of God, I know that in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. He's been walking with the Lord for many years. There's still no good thing in my flesh. The new man is perfectly holy in Jesus Christ. They're both there. The relationship is this, that the new man is planted on the throne of the heart of the child of God. It is planted into that new heart, Ezekiel 36, 26, that I will put within you, so that the child of God is now a new creature. The new man takes the place where the old man was. The old man is still here, and he was on the throne of my heart, so that there was all there was to be known about me. But now that new man is on the throne of the heart. That's what the apostle means, Romans 7, 22, when he sins, it is no more I that do it, but sin in me. The old man is right next to the heart. He wants to get back on the throne of your heart. He's strong and he's powerful. The new man is on the throne of the heart because God, by grace, rules there. Psalm 37, though he fall, the child of God, into sin, yet shall he be raised up, for the Lord will not permit him to fall. That new man is given. We have the victory. We are more than conquerors. That doesn't mean that we don't sin, but that means that that place of the new man is upon the heart. And so conversion, what is conversion? Conversion is the conscious, active living out of what God has worked in me by the Holy Spirit, out of that new man in Christ. Conversion is to turn around, to seek not the way that I would go by my old man, but to turn, to resist, and to seek that way that I want to go now, according to Christ in me, in all obedience to God. No longer live to self and me, but unto Christ. That experience of conversion for the first time in a person's life, if they're older, can be very dramatic, very noteworthy. They can remember the moment, as the Apostle Paul could well remember throughout his whole life, the road to Damascus. Or that conversion, most normally in the covenant of God, takes place in childhood. That from a child we are taught the Holy Scriptures, and I don't recall the first time, but it's there. When you discipline your child, you're speaking to the new man. And you're telling that new man that God has promised you trust will place by his grace in your child to turn. And that's why you explain their actions and their sin in terms of God and their Heavenly Father. And the Holy Spirit works so that their tears, and we know our tears, and the tears of a child are so often angry tears and tears of self-pity and jealousy. But we pray that the Holy Spirit is mingling in those tears. I have sinned against my Heavenly Father. And I want to obey. I want to follow Mom and Dad. For God's sake. Conversion in the covenant. Turning from our sin. It's a constant struggle. It's a war. The apostle says, he uses those words in Romans 7 to express what this struggle is. It's a war. No holds barred war. Conversion, then, is a calling of God addressed to us as children of God. God calls us to conversion. Acts 3, verse 19, be ye converted. And that comes out plain enough in the exhortation. Mortify the old man. Put him to death. You need to kill him. Quicken the new man. Put on the new man. Put off the old man. So this battle is a continual battle. The old man in us needs killing. Not reform. He needs to be put off. And the life of Jesus Christ in us needs quickening to be made alive. And remember, that old man, why is it called a man? Why a man? Well, because it's not a thing. It's not a thing. It's a man. It's living. And it's thinking. And it's plotting. And it's devising as a man. The old man is not a malignant tumor, a non-malignant tumor in you that can be there, but it's not going to affect you. It's not even a slow-growing tumor that if you're over 65, the doctor might say, well, by the time that cancer becomes a problem in your life, you won't be living anymore. You're too old. That's not the old man. But it is a conscious life trying to subject you. It's deep inside you. Sin lives in me. I need to fight it. I need to strive against it. I need to war against it. I need to rob its resources. Beloved, kill sin in your life, my life, or it will kill you. It will take over you. Now we say, Pastor, if that's true, then why does Paul in Colossians 3, verse 3 say, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ? He says in verse 3, ye are dead. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, mortify the old man. Put him to death. Kill him. Well, which way is it? Is he dead, or are we supposed to kill him? And the answer is, when Paul says ye are dead, he means again that that victory that is in Jesus Christ is sure. Dead in the sense that by the power of God, that old man can no longer reign in me. It cannot condemn me. I am that new man in Christ. But that doesn't mean that is not alive. And it will be alive until I die. And it continues to plot. And it's strong. And it has campaigns. Kill it, or sin will kill me. How? The first answer of our catechism is not what we might have thought. The first answer of the catechism is a sincere sorrow of heart that I have provoked God by my sins, and more to hate and to flee from them. The old man is killed and put away. And remember, the old man is not just a thing. It's seeking dominance. It wants to control and ruin your whole heart and soul. We put him off, first of all, by a sincere sorrow for sin, my sin, as sin. You can't kill what you love, what you excuse, what you tolerate. You can't kill if sin, yeah, so finally I have to admit it, that's true. I made a mistake. It was a lapse. Okay, I'll put it away. By the way, it was not really my fault. There were other things that produced this sin, what I did. You can't kill it that way. It will never die that way. You can't kill what you love. The grace of God begins always, day after day, with the admission of heart of my sin. And then, not a depression or self-pity, but that new man sees that sin as against God. And that's something that you can't have without grace. For I can see my sin in its consequences. but I need grace to see it for what it is, as against God. What will kill that? What will attack the old man of sin in me? Sorrow for my sin before God. My old man connects with sin like that. It connects immediately through my eyes, through everything I do. It makes an immediate friendship. And as I permit it, it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. Sexual sins, pornography, it just gets bigger. My lust makes a connection with sin. And then, as the book of Proverbs says, there are four things that say, never say it is enough. Sin and lust never says, oh, that's enough. It never says enough. It always grows bigger. Cut it off. How do I cut it off? Ask God to give you to know your sin as he sees it. Bring that sin to the cross and to his Son. Bring that to the holy God who has loved you. This is something an unbeliever can't do. The root of sorrow is love for God. I can stop drinking. I can admit an addiction. But that's not necessarily conversion. It's a sorrow rooted in love for God. Read Luke 7. Read the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears. Sorrow for sin against him. And then the catechism says, it goes on more and more to hate and to flee from my sin. Hatred of sin. We see what that sin has done. We see what it brings. We see its consequences upon others. We see especially that sin now in connection with our Heavenly Father, whom we have loved. So God wants us more and more to hate our sin. He does not want us to cuddle our sin privately. He does not want us to play with our sin when we're out of the sight of others. He does not want us to seek our comfort in sin. We do that. We promise ourselves comfort by putting away a sin for a while, but planning our time when we can come back to that sin and again, we think, be satisfied by that sin. Why is it so hard to make progress against a besetting sin? Do we hate it? Do we see it as God sees it? And then we must deny ourselves. Deny what that sin. To deny yourself means deny what that sin wants. What does that sin want? You know what that sin wants. You must deny that. The apostle puts it this way, Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the lusts of the flesh. Don't set out snacks for your flesh. Don't make provision for your flesh. Starve the flesh. And then remember that our sinful old man and sin always wants a touchdown. Sin in me does not want simply to throw a 3-yard pass to the sideline and step out. Sin does not play that way. It wants in everything a touchdown. It only throws to the end zone. It only is after everything in my life. It wants to trash and bring down everything. It wants to sow only sorrows. It's not interested in a 3-yard run. It wants it all. But even then, beloved, it does not stop there. It comes with the positive. Put off the old man and quicken the new man. Put off and put on. And this is very important because we emphasize the putting on, the feeding of the new man? Do we emphasize that enough? The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that conversion can never be true if it's one-sided, putting off the old man. It doesn't work. And I think that's very true in our lives. It just doesn't work if it's just to put away my sin. You remember that the Lord spoke these words of a house that was possessed by a demon. And the demon was driven out, and the house was made clean. But then the house was left empty. And because it was left empty, 7 demons who were worse than the first one came in, so that the end of the man was worse than what it first started to be. What does that mean? That means that if we just put off the sin, I must put off the sin, and we leave life void, it's not going to work. We must constantly be filling that void with our Lord Jesus Christ and with his word and with his truth in our walk with him. Sanctification cannot be divided either. It's 2 things. Put off the old and put on the new man. I may be a man, a woman who casts out the one demon. Maybe I'm a young person and the elders have talked to me and that was that sin. And okay, it's plain to me I can't go on with that sin. And I put it off and then put it off. And then, but slowly on, I drift away from the church and drift away even from a Christian life itself because I must put on. I must put on Christ. I must be active. I must be involved in the Church of Jesus Christ. I must be feeding that new man. I must put on the new man, quicken the new man. And what is it to quicken the new man? And I don't think that we would have answered the question the way the Catechism does. We would have probably said quickening the new man is, well, doing this because we have to. No. That's not the new man. A sincere joy of heart in God through Jesus Christ with love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. A love, a joy, and delight. Not going through the motions, but a desire. A new created desire to love his word. His way. Joy in God. How many times, read your Bible, how many times are we not exhorted to be joyful in the Lord? Joy. Joy in the Lord is a 7, I said, sin. One look can be a 7-fold course for the old man. Joy is a 7-course meal for the new man. What sucks the enthusiasm out of the old man? Joy in God and delight to walk in his will in all good works. An abiding joy, not an artificial joy. The church does not dress up the Christian life into an artificial joy. It has to be the true joy. What is the true joy? This God is my God forever and ever. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He has loved me. And he always will. That's the delight. He loves me and will not stop. When we live out of that, that is what is a punch right in the nose against the old man. Quickening the new man by the power of the Holy Spirit through the means that the Holy Spirit works in the church, the proclamation of his word, preaching, Sabbath, throughout the week, fellowship with other believers, concern with other believers. Throughout the week, feeding on the Word of God, prayer. If we don't have these means, if we have allowed Orthodox knowledge to be sufficient from personal waiting upon the Lord and times of fellowship with him, because we're so busy, then we're going to be very weak in conversion and turning from sin. We must delight in these things. We must bring our soul to these things. And the result, says the Catechism, will be already now, in principle, yes, with sin, but there will be the delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. Good works are not a dirty word to Reformed faith, to Calvinism. Good works have no merit. Child of God wants no merit. If we do a work before God, and my heart does that, so I need to ask God to forgive me of my good works. But if we do it to gain with God, it's the most filthy work that has been done on earth. But that does not mean that they're not important, that they must not be there, that there is not joy, that God is not pleased in them. God is pleased in them. God sees the work of his Son in them, and he is well pleased. The Catechism gives us the definition of a good work. It needs to proceed out of a true faith, out of that union that is in Christ. It needs, secondly, to follow the law of God. It has to have the right standard, the law of God. And then finally, it has to have a right goal, God and God alone. So a good work is not a perfect work. We have never done a perfect work. Our works are polluted in our sins. But God calls them good. He is well pleased in them because he sees the life of Christ in us. He sees that new man in Christ striving and struggling to follow the name of God. And God is pleased and glorified in the works that benefit our fellow Christians and benefit our witness before the world of his name. We don't want his name to be blasphemed before the world in which we live. There will be, in conversion, fruit. Not perfect fruit. Not the fruit that we want, but fruit. Young people and children and adults, are we growing in this? Are we growing in the life of conversion, of putting off by the power of grace and putting on the new man in Christ? Every day. What is the Christian life? Conversion, turning to God, till you die and breathe your last. And that's why the Lord's Day is so crucial for us. And that's why the catechism and the scriptures and personal devotions are so crucial for us. For of all people on earth, we have two men, a new man that Jesus put on the throne of the heart. And that work of grace is the reason life is worth living, because of what God has done in giving me the new man. My life is worth living. By his grace, my life has a purpose. Yours does. Every child of God, his life has a purpose. We've been redeemed by precious blood, that God might show forth the power of his praise and glory through a grace which makes me want in that new man to serve him, and which works in me a new grief that I never had before. Grief that a man can't have, a woman can't have, apart from grace. And that grief is this: that I serve him so little and so poorly. May God work in our hearts that his word enters into our souls. Amen. We thank thee, Heavenly Father, for the scriptures. We thank thee for the faithful Heidelberg Catechism, which maps it out, puts it right there, explains it to us so well. Out of that grace, may we be resolved that we will put off and go to thee in sorrow and confess and plead with thee for deliverance from that old man. And may we put on that new man in Christ, which is renewed in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.